Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn again to Proverbs in our continuing series called The World's Most Painful Sermon Series. We have looked at Proverbs on receiving reproof, Proverbs on pride and humility, and it'll be so much easier today because we're talking about Proverbs on the sluggard. Proverbs on the sluggard. I've pointed out for us a number of times in this study that one of the captivating features of the book of Proverbs is the unsavory cast of scoundrels and rascals that you find in the pages of this book. And that list includes, among many others, Lady Folly, the brazen, immoral hussy whose doorway is the gate to death. It includes the naive youth, the uninstructed young man who is, well, entangled easily by the deceits of life. You have the fool who willfully refuses instruction and suffers calamity as a result. And the scoffer, the critical cynic who hates the things of God and is thus ripe for judgment. However, even when jostling shoulder to shoulder with an eye-catching crowd of scallywags like that, undoubtedly the most memorable figure in the rogues gallery of Proverbs is the tragic comic figure that we know as the sluggard. The sluggard reminds us that the Bible is never outdated. The Bible is never outdated, that the essential weaknesses of human character never change. The Bible, and especially, I would argue, the book of Proverbs, is never outdated. Well, first of all, because the God who revealed it is eternal, and so it cannot be outdated. Secondly, the Bible is never outdated because it focuses primarily on character, not culture. Culture and technology, of course, change with every passing day. Character, good or bad, doesn't change. What did Martin Lloyd-Jones say, the famous English preacher? Today we might travel to another city on a jet plane and do that at 500 miles per hour rather than on the back of a camel, but we still do the same sins when we get to that city. We still do the same sins. The fact that we can, for example, waste time on social media today doesn't mean that our character and the temptation to laziness is any different than it was in Solomon's day. Technology allows us to sin more efficiently, perhaps, but sinful human character just doesn't change. And, of course, the sluggard is proof positive of that. The sluggard is eternal. The sluggard is timeless. He lives in every era, in every age, in every country, and if the truth be known, perhaps in every heart. Laziness or a disdain for hard work transcends all natural, all national, all cultural, and all time barriers. Now, some deluded people try to justify their dim view of work by arguing that, well, work is really a result of the fall in Genesis 3. And perhaps turn back there with me as we begin this morning. They say work is really a result of the fall, and so they believe that the curse placed by God on the human race was because of the disobedience of Adam, and that curse involved work, right? And so then we should be against work. Their logic runs something like this: since work is a result of sin, and sin is of the devil, work should be avoided like the devil, right? That logic perhaps has a faulty premise in it somewhere. And well, indeed, the curse does talk about work. You know that. Genesis 3, verse 17. Then to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. Toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground." There it is, says the sluggard. Work is a result of the fall. Now go away, I want to take a nap, right? Well, not quite so fast. We might have overlooked something, and that something is found in chapter 2. And this, of course, is before the fall, in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Yahweh God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." You say, what is that, work? In paradise? Yeah, that's right. Work in paradise. Adam's job was to rule over the animals, according to chapter 1. And here in chapter 2, he is to cultivate and to keep the garden. In fact, the Hebrew word cultivate was the normal Hebrew word for work. He was to work the garden. And of course, in this context, it means to work the ground. In other words, the fall did not bring work to the human race. The fall simply made work burdensome. It made it burdensome, but work was always part of God's plan. Paradise was never the absence of work. God intends human beings to be working creatures. The fall has made that work toilsome, but it is indeed, work is a blessing from the hand of God. And turn to Ecclesiastes, if you go past Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes and let me show you a number of verses that highlight the reality that, yes, work is burdensome in a Genesis 3 world, but it is also a gift from God to be enjoyed. Ecclesiastes 2, towards the end of that chapter, talks in verse 23 about all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, the man's mind does not rest. Right? Work can be burdensome. It can be toilsome. It can be oppressive. Right? And then he says in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man, and if you listen to my Ecclesiastes series, you know the translation is, there is nothing good in a man, is what the Hebrew says, to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. The curse took the ability to enjoy that out of us, to enjoy work. The curse removed that. He says, I see this is from the hand of God, because that drives us back to God, is what he is saying. Verse 25, who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? The point is, work is hard, yes, because of the curse, but when you cling to God, work again becomes its joyful, satisfying, fulfilling thing that it should be. He says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 12. I know there is nothing better or nothing good in them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. We need God's help to do this because of the curse. But when you turn to God, verse 13, every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. That's a gift of God, says Solomon. It's a gift of God. Work is a gift from God. When you connect to God, surrender to God, and love God, work becomes a blessing. Chapter 5, verse 18, he says the same thing again. Here's what I have seen, 5:18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor, which one toils under the sun. It is intended by God that we enjoy the work that he has given us to do. Enjoy the work which God has given you when you toil under the sun during the few years of his life, because God has given it to him. This is his reward. Now, one type of work might suit your tastes more than another kind of work. That's understandable, right? But the biblical reality is that when it's focused on God for his glory and to the good of his people, when you're loving God and loving neighbor in your work, work is a reward and it is a joy. In fact, I would suggest to you that every capable person, mentally and physically capable person, has a job of some sort regardless of their age. Many adults get paid for working in the workplace. We identify that, right? A wife and a mother, she has a job too, looking after her home and family. And it is a wonderful job, a God-appointed job of the greatest significance and importance. She probably doesn't get paid for that. Except in love. A hug or two would do mom some good, right? She doesn't get paid for that except in love, but it is an exalted, noble, God-approved and God-appointed work. Small children have work too. Their first job is play. Right? It's play. Go get in a tree, right? Go fall out of a tree if you're a boy. For small children, play is their first job. As they grow, they, of course, eventually get promoted to incrementally more difficult versions of work, chores around the house, school assignments, and so on. When you're near the end of your life, a retired person, well, they shouldn't stop work completely either. Rather, the retired person, he or she, simply exchanges one kind of work and one level of productivity for another. We don't expect the 85-year-old to be as productive as the 35-year-old, but there are kinds of work that we still do and enjoy. In God's plan, no one is unemployed. No one is unemployed. In fact, even the person that is out of work has a job. Right? It's looking for work for your 50 hours a week. And if you're doing that, God's happy with you. Right? God's happy. Now, let's acknowledge that work can be overdone. Work can be overdone. It can become an idol. It can become a domineering, tyrannical, false god. And it's as bad as every other false god. It's as destructive and oppressive as every other idol. Turn over a page in Ecclesiastes, if you're still there, to chapter 4. Solomon rebukes in chapter 4 the two-fisted worker who never relaxes. He's not fond of the sluggard here either. In chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "The fool folds his hands and is consumed, or consumes his own flesh." The sluggard's still a bad guy, even in Ecclesiastes. But notice verse 6 of chapter 4. "One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind." Right? That's a very important principle. And that's a balancing principle to keep in mind as we talk about the sluggard today. Right? Solomon says, "One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor." In other words, I'm going to suggest to you that both relaxation and work are thoroughly biblical. Both of them are thoroughly biblical. I mean, I have to say this because I'm planning to take a nap this afternoon, right? It's actually biblical whether I'm going to take a nap or not. And I would suggest to you that it's godly because God exemplifies at the end of the creation work the fact that rest is just as much a part of his plan as work is. God, as you know, rested on the sixth day from all of his labor, not because he was tired. God can't get tired. However, God wanted to exemplify, the tireless, omnipotent God wanted to exemplify for his creatures, for men and women, that both work and rest are godly. They are necessary components of his plan for the human race in their proper place and in their proper proportions. Now, turn back to the book of Proverbs. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 6, so you can turn there. As we turn our attention today to Proverbs on the sluggard, Solomon's concern is going to be not about the use of relaxation, its appropriate use, but about its abuse. About the abuse of rest and relaxation. You see, the sluggard has turned God's program inside out. He imagines the Bible to say, on 6 days you shall rest, on the seventh day you will work, if there's no cricket on the telly, right? Now we laugh at the sluggard, and it just can't be helped. He is a tragic, comic figure. But when we laugh at the sluggard, it's a bit of a knowing, painful laugh, isn't it? It's a knowing, painful laugh. Most of us know the sluggard better than we care to admit because laziness is a sin common to all men, common to all women, and all cultures in all ages of the world. And therefore, this is one more vital aspect of our daily life that we must bring under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're going to apply the wisdom of Proverbs because we love our Savior and we want to live under his lordship. So let's bring our work ethic under his lordship. And to help us do that, Solomon has scattered throughout the book of Proverbs a series of characteristics of the sluggard. We're going to look at 7 characteristics of the sluggard this morning that will help us expose and strip off the sin of sluggardism. 7 characteristics. The first characteristic of the sluggard is a very obvious one. The sluggard is excessively fond of sleep. The sluggard is excessively fond of sleep. Solomon says in chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer, no ruler, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest." We'll get to those verses later in the sermon. Focus on verse 9 for a moment. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man." Now, the reality is that sleep is a very important part of human existence. It's a very important part of what God has made us to be as human beings. It is an incontrovertible reality that as a human being, I have to spend approximately one-third of every 24-hour period in a semi-comatose state. Inert, helpless, and utterly unproductive. Sleep reminds me on a daily basis that I am the creature and He is the tireless creator. In fact, as you know, if someone goes without sleep for extended periods of time, they become irritable, subject to mood swings, suffer dramatic reductions in efficiency, and eventually after 30 or 40 hours or so without sleep, some people even start to hallucinate and lose touch with reality. God has designed human beings to need sleep, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The sluggard, however, takes God's good gift of sleep and abuses it. He is a sleep glutton. I always like to say it this way, you know, the sluggard is a bit like your family dog. A bit like your dog. The trauma of waking up in the morning is so great, she needs a two-hour nap to recover. And then she has to go out in the garden and do her little deed for the morning, but that's so tiring she needs to sleep until lunch. Waiting for something to fall from the lunch table is so exhausting, she has to rest to recover from that. And of course, by mid-afternoon, it's too hot to do anything but conserve her strength for the cooler evening hours. You know, but there's nothing more delightful than after a long day resting lightly in that cool hour after supper, and then, it's bedtime. She just can't keep her eyes open for another minute, right? And that's the life of your dog. It's the life of a sluggard as well. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. Derek Kidner explains the sluggard's attitude this way. He says, he does not commit himself to refusal. It's not like he sits down and says, I'm never going to work ever. He does not commit himself to refusal, says Kidner, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. And so by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. Unquote. In fact, we all love the figure of speech that Solomon uses in chapter 26. Turn over there. Proverbs 26. We all love the figure of speech that Solomon uses to describe the sluggard's excessive commitment to sleep. Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard is not merely in his bed, says Solomon. He is attached to it. And as he lolls on his bed, he's like a door turning on its hinges. Just as a door turns and turns but can never escape the door frame, so a sluggard turns on his bed and can never escape the clutches of his duvet. However, all of his unnecessary napping does have consequences. Proverbs 20:13, Solomon warns, do not love sleep lest you become poor. Now, there's a lot of ways to be poor, and money is only one of them. Because the sluggard is excessively fond of sleep, he is poor in many different ways. First of all, he is poor financially because he can't find a job that pays him for snoozing. He is also poor academically, never achieving the excellence he could because of his multiplied distractions. He is poor relationally because he's too lazy to cultivate strong friendships. And he is poor spiritually because he can't pry himself out of his bed to read his Bible, to go to church, or to serve others in the love of God. Oh, he serves self at a very high level of efficiency. He's good at that. He serves self and his leisure at a very high level, but rarely seems to get around to God and others. So, sleep is a very good thing, a very, very necessary thing. But the sluggard is excessively fond of it. Now, those who study such things would say that most people need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night to function effectively. This is not a sermon about try to sleep 4 hours a night. I did that in seminary for 4 years. That's why my hair is this color. Right? You know, I've been there, done it. Don't recommend it. Okay? Don't recommend it. Right? Get enough sleep. Right? Life is better when you sleep enough. The sluggard, however, by sleeping too much, actually makes himself feel more tired. And by sleeping at irregular hours, he confuses his body clock, and he then feels perpetually drowsy because of it. That's why you always feel wretched on Monday morning, right? You interrupted your normal sleep patterns over the weekend, and your body's rebelling against you. Our bodies crave routine, and if you don't respect it, you're going to be suffering the consequences, and of course, the sluggard always does. And so the first characteristic of the sluggard is he is excessively fond of sleep to his great detriment. Characteristic number two. The second characteristic of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs is he always has an excuse for not working. He always has an excuse for not working. And the one that Solomon gives us here in Proverbs chapter 26 is, of course, a classic excuse. Proverbs 26:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. That's his excuse for not getting out of bed and not going to work. There might be a lion outside. We live in Africa, after all, and I don't want to take the risk of stepping out of the front door and that thing might maul me. In Pretoria? Well, you know, the equivalent logic would be, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people get killed on the road each year. If I take a job and drive to work, I might get killed. And who would support my family then? I better stay home and watch Super Sport. The sluggard's aversion to work causes him to generate an endless list of excuses to avoid responsibility and effort. And tragically, the sluggard is, of course, a proverbial fool as well, meaning he is absolutely convinced that his irrational logic is utterly unassailable. His logic is absurd, but he imagines that it's unassailable. No matter how overtly ridiculous his excuses are, he refuses to accept reproof and correction. Chapter 26, verse 16. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can give a discreet answer. He's sure that his excuses, however absurd, are the epitome of rationality. Years ago, when we lived in the States still, Ruthie and I had an acquaintance who married, one of Ruthie's friends married a classic sluggard. This guy is the classic sluggard of the book of Proverbs. This man had worked only occasionally before he married this friend of Ruthie. He didn't work at all afterwards. They were married for about 5 years before he finally took a job. However, he quickly quit because his reason was, well, I have to drive too far. Never mind that his wife had to drive twice as far to get to the hospital where she worked. He enrolled in varsity, but then cut down to one class a week because the workload was just too extravagant. And when I confronted him from the book of Proverbs about his sin of sluggardism, he was deeply offended. He said, you don't understand me. He said, I'm not like other people. I can't work for other people. That's why I can't get a normal job. My response is, you're 30 years old and you have never held a job for more than a couple months in your life. Maybe you just can't work. His pride, his innate laziness, and his resentful attitude towards receiving instruction had gotten him fired or had led him to quickly quit the handful of jobs he had ever held. And he always had an excuse. Here's his best one. I mean, he actually said this to me. Okay, this is excuse number one. I've never heard a better one. This is even better than the lion one. He said, well, the reason I don't take a job is because I don't want to be tied down to any one job because I might miss a better opportunity that comes along. That better opportunity had not come along for 10 years, but he wanted to make sure he was available the moment it came there so he would be ready to snap it up. And of course, it was pretty easy for him to sit at home and wait for a job to come along where he could get rich without working, since his wife was working 12-hour shifts as a nurse. His excuses were absurd. But he was wiser than all who confronted him, his wife's father, his friends, me, didn't matter. He always knew better. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. And so the point there is, if you want to find the sluggard lurking in your heart, listen to your excuses. Listen to your excuses. Their absurdity level and their frequency will tell you. It will tell you if there's a little sluggard peeking out of the window of your heart. Sluggards are excuse factories. Right? That's characteristic number two. So having seen an excessive love of sleep and an avalanche of excuses, a third characteristic of the sluggard is he is systematically disorganized. Systematically disorganized. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. To say it another way, he is the antithesis of the ant in Proverbs 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Solomon urges us to study ants, you remember we studied this text, not to imitate the frenetic scurryings of the anthill, but to learn to be organized self-starters who work ahead. Because that's what he mentions. Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise. Even if there's a lion in the square, you can probably find an ant in your kitchen, right? Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer, no ruler, no boss looking over their shoulder, what do the ants do? She prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. Ants are self-starters and they work ahead. The sluggard, in contrast, needs to be poked and to be prodded, probably with a cattle prod, right? He is not a self-starter, and at his highest level ever, his motivation level won't even make the needle twitch, right? And furthermore, to get him to do anything, he must be told over and over and over again to do it. One instruction will never be enough for this guy. Ants are a brilliant model for the sluggard, because they have no commanding officer, no memo-writing managers telling them what to do. Nevertheless, the ants are always busy. They're always productive. Ultimately, then, I would suggest one of the sluggard's dominating underlying problems or characteristics is his persistent disorganization. He is persistently disorganized. He couldn't work ahead if he wanted to because he can't find his to-do list under the accumulated debris of yesteryear on his desk. He is, as I like to say, professionally disorganized. In fact, he flourishes in that context of everlasting disarray. Chaos and crisis and disorder are his best friends. Why? They give him a never-ending excuse to avoid starting or completing a task. He's always got an excuse because he can't find his pencil or whatever. That's why Proverbs 15, verse 19 says, the way of a sluggard is a hedge of thorns. He always feels like he's fighting through a bougainvillea bush, right? That's how it appears to him. There's always something blocking his path. Some excuse, some insurmountable barrier. And I would suggest his disorganization is the first barrier on the list. Initially, his friends and family snicker and chuckle at his perpetual disarray. They laugh at it. However, eventually they come to understand that, in fact, it's not accidental. It's not just who he is. It's a sinful defense mechanism. It's a sinful tactic. And eventually they tire of the rolling chaos that means he's never prepared, never on time to an appointment, never finished with a project when the deadline arrives, never done with his homework or whatever. He shelters behind that shield of disorganization. His duties perpetually incomplete. Now, it's not that he plans not to do things, but by the end of the day, his inability to focus, his lack of self-discipline, his disorderly little distractions, a bit of YouTube, a bit of nap, a couple of chatty phone calls, a naive, poorly planned schedule, and another day has just slipped away without loving others by means of meaningful accomplishment. And is meandering through life like water seeking the path of least resistance leads to incredible frustration, right? Garment-rending frustration from his family, friends, coworkers, school teachers, whatever it is. Turn to Proverbs 10, verse 26. And Solomon communicates here very powerfully, very graphically, how frustrating the sluggard is to those around him. Proverbs 10, verse 26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Chugging a bottle of vinegar straight down, or standing on the downwind side of a smoking braai, Solomon says, those are absolute pleasures. Absolute pleasures compared to being dragged into the orbit of the professionally disorganized person. His rolling chaos, his lack of productivity sets your teeth on edge. It makes your eyes water. And so a third characteristic of a sluggard is that he lives in a perpetual state of disorganization. And his bumbling incompetence and his cloudburst of excuses for it is a painful frustration for everyone around him. And, of course, does not honor God and does not exalt the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the sluggard's disorganization and lack of punctuality, lack of productivity, naturally leads to a fourth characteristic of the sluggard. The fourth characteristic of a sluggard is he cannot finish a task. He cannot finish a task. His disorganization conveniently keeps him from starting. His lack of perseverance keeps him from finishing. Even if it's something as essential as eating, Proverbs chapter 19, he can't even finish his meal. He's so lazy. Proverbs 19, verse 24. Solomon says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he will not even bring it back to his mouth. Chapter 26, 15 says virtually the same thing. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, 26, 15, if you're taking notes. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. Now, you've all had flu. You've all had influenza. You have a fever for a week. And eventually you crawl down the passage to the kitchen or the dining room. And there's a bowl of oatmeal there. And you take two spoons and you just drop it and crawl back down the passage to your bed. I mean, we all know what that feels like. That's different. The sluggard lives in that world all the time, not because he's got some physical problem, right? But because he's just, well, perpetually lazy. His meal grows cold because he finds the effort of lifting his fork to his mouth to be too fatiguing. In chapter 12, turn over there, chapter 12, Solomon tells us that the real issue for the sluggard is not illness or exhaustion. Those are real reasons to be tired, right? And there are times when you can't get out of bed, and it's a real physiological thing, right? For the sluggard, it's not that. For the sluggard, it's a lack of diligence. Chapter 12, verse 27. A lazy man does not roast his prey, doesn't eat his food, well, he doesn't even cook his food. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Diligence. That's the issue. Not that he has some kind of immune system problem or a real chronic fatigue kind of scenario or recovering from flu. He just lacks diligence. Here the hunter's kill putrefies because he doesn't attend to it in time. The meat rots and then the effort of the hunt is wasted. In other words, diligence, or the ability to see a task through to the end, is a precious biblical thing. It is a precious Christ-like thing. And it honors our Lord and Savior when, as believers in Jesus Christ, we put on the diligence of Proverbs and we embrace the self-control of the Spirit that allows us to consistently see tasks through to the end. Lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. It might seem like a small thing in some ways, but the ability to see a task through to the end is in fact a key facet of proverbial fear of the Lord wisdom. Now, as I say this, let me point out something to you that you might overlook when we talk about the sluggard. When we think about the sluggard, we think of the guy who's hinged to his bed, right? And that's certainly appropriate. I would suggest to you that there's also a different subcategory of sluggards. Some sluggards are very busy people. Some sluggards are very busy people. They're socially active. They're always into something new. They're like the dog running around the garden sniffing every new plant or whatever. They're always excited, tail wagging, always doing something new and exciting. The problem is they're perpetually busy with the wrong things. Always immediate pleasure. Always novelty of some kind. Never legitimate responsibility. The discipline of work first, then play, that's utterly foreign to them. And therefore, they never get to and they never finish important things in life. And that tells us that the vivacious life of the party, social, always into something new and exciting, might be a sluggard too. Just a different kind, but still a sluggard. They're busy, but with the wrong things. And their legitimate life duties and their love for others perpetually suffers as a result. So characteristic number four of the sluggard is he cannot finish a task. It might be because he's napping. It might be because he's so busy with other exciting things that he can't carry out normal, tedious duties. Characteristic number five. Characteristic number five on our list of seven is this. A sluggard does not care for what he owns. It's characteristic of a sluggard that he does not care for what he owns. And I always find this one very convicting because I'm not the master of DIY, right? You know, my dad's a carpenter and I can't build anything. He built the pulpit. We agreed. I'll preach. He builds. It works pretty well, but he's not here, so he can't fix things on my house. Where are you when I need you, Dad, right? Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon talks about the sluggard and the fact that the things that he owns fall into decay and disarray because he's just not giving attention to keeping them up. Proverbs 24, verse 30, Solomon says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. What Solomon is describing here is what I call the power of neglect. The power of neglect. The sluggard is not out busy in his vineyard planting nettles and thorns and thistles. He's not out there at the crack of dawn with a package of blackjack seeds spreading them around, right? He doesn't go to the shed, fetch his sledgehammer, and pound the stone wall around his vineyard into rubble. He's not doing that. In fact, all it took for his wall and his field to look like this, to fall into this state of ruin and decay, was passiveness and neglect. The sluggard is too distracted with his small self-indulgences to care for his possessions. For him, leisure, whatever form it takes, right? Leisure always takes priority over responsibility. Or perhaps alternatively, when he finally gets to a job, he does it in such a shoddy fashion that it borders on destruction. Turn to Proverbs 18, verse 9. He's not out there with a hammer pounding down the wall of his field. But when he mixed the mortar, it was such poor quality and he did such a bad job of it that the wind and rain causes the wall to collapse. That's what Solomon's talking about in chapter 18, verse 9, when he says, "He who is slack in his work," he who doesn't put a genuine, enthusiastic effort, "he who is slack in his work is the brother of him who destroys." And we've all experienced it, haven't it? Doing a bad job isn't quite the same thing as actively destroying, but it leads to the same thing in the end. In the end, the mechanic who screws your radiator cap only halfway down, right? He's just as dangerous to your car as the guy who hits your engine block with a 4-pound hammer. Because they're both going to crack the engine block in the end. One by escaping steam and one by hitting it with a hammer. It's the same thing, right? Slovenly work done poorly or only half completed is a hidden form of destruction. The work only has to be done again and again, says Solomon. He who is slack in his work is the brother of him who destroys. So, whether it is neglect, out-and-out neglect, or slackness, that's a characteristic of the sluggard. So, we've got five so far. First five characteristics of the sluggard are he loves sleep. He's an excuse factory. He is professionally disorganized. He never finishes a task. And because of neglect and shoddy work, he does not care for what he owns. Characteristic number six. The sixth characteristic of a sluggard is what lies behind the first five. It lies underneath the first five. The sluggard works only for immediate pleasure. He can work, perhaps, he can work enthusiastically for a short period of time, but it will only and ever be for immediate pleasure or because of immediate pain. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Solomon puts it into an agrarian picture because, well, his world was primarily farmers. Right? And so he says in 20, verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn." He's not out there preparing his field for next year's crop. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He doesn't work now, so 4, 5, 6 months from now, his fields are barren. Raising crops, points out Solomon, is kind of a year-round job if you want to do it well. And the time to plow and plant in Palestine was after the autumn. It was in the cool, rainy winter months. The sluggard, however, hates damp weather. He cannot conceive of working for a goal that is still months ahead. And he simply refuses to work at all if he can't see immediate, instantaneous results. And therefore, he's not going to be out there after the last harvest. He's not going to be out there, plowing the field, preparing, planting. And so he doesn't do that early in the season when he should. And so the sluggard begs at the time of the next harvest. He has nothing. He hasn't worked ahead. He hasn't been an ant, and he's paying the price. In the academic setting, this would describe the student who plays video games all semester long and then frantically tries to compensate for 3 months of neglect by pulling 3 all-nighters during exam week. Maybe he's been helped by staying up all night playing video games, so it's not so painful to him, I guess. But he's going to argue it's good preparation. Yeah, maybe. But he hasn't studied for 3 months, and now he's going to try to make it all up in 3 nights. One of the sluggard's defining characteristics is he is motivated only by immediate pain or immediate pleasure. The long view is never his view. However, Solomon has some things to say about living under the tyranny of instant gratification or what you might call crisis motivation. Chapter 21, verse 17. Chapter 21, verse 17, "He who loves pleasure will become a poor man." And then a few verses further on, verse 25, 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving. The sluggard's desire for ease and comfort means that his responsibilities sneak up on him unnoticed, and now it's a crisis. He only works for immediate gratification, only works if there's going to be immediate decisive punishment. He never has an eye on the future. He just knows nothing about ants and working ahead, does he? Now, that brings us to a seventh and last characteristic of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. He is restless and unsatisfied. He is restless and he is perpetually dissatisfied. You saw a hint at that already in 21 verse 26. All day long he is craving. Right? Turn over to chapter 13 and you'll see Solomon say it again. Chapter 13 verse 4. Chapter 13 verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. He is a perpetual excuse factory. He is a perpetual engine of unmet desires. He always wants things. He wants dramatic things. He wants big things. He wants money and riches, success, reputation. He wants all of that, and he craves and craves and craves, and he gets nothing because he won't ever work. Verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The soul of the diligent, in contrast, is made fat. And that's a good thing in that context, just so you know. The soul of the diligent, right, gets satisfied. So the sluggard is consumed by a constant craving for success. However, his unwillingness to work and his lack of resolve and grit and determination restrains him from ever achieving it. Our daughter, when she was very young, was extremely stubborn, and she got that from me, not my wife, let me just tell you that, right? She was extremely stubborn, but I told Ruthie, I said, this is a good thing, because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of that, it'll be called perseverance. Right? And that's what happened when she got saved, right? The sluggard craves and craves and craves, but he has no perseverance. There's no grit, no resolve, no determination. Someone once told Winston Churchill, I think you will be a great man one day because you have both genius and plod. And what he meant by plod was the ability just to plod along and keep going, right? To just keep toiling, to keep plowing the field even though it's hot, right? You have genius and plod. Now, the sluggard imagines himself to be a genius, but he has no plod. He has no tenacity, no ability to see a tedious or unpleasant task through to the end. Therefore, he is perpetually restless and discontent. I tell guys sometimes the reason they call it work is because it's not always fun. If it's always fun, it's called a hobby and you don't get paid for it. If it's not always fun, it's called work and they pay you for it. And so you're going to need some plod. You're going to need some grit and tenacity. The sluggard, on the other hand, he's good at some things. He's good at dreaming and talking. He's good at dreaming and scheming, but the knuckling down and getting to the actual commitment over the long haul of actually working to achieve it, nowhere. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The soul of the diligent is made fat, right? Fed and satisfied. In fact, the sluggard needs to be reminded usually of Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Solomon says there, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Yeah, hard work's going to get you somewhere. It won't always achieve what you think it will, but hard work's going to be good. Mere talk leads only to poverty. That acquaintance that I mentioned earlier, classic example of this, he could talk for hours and hours about work. Right? He was always concocting some new scheme that was sure to make it big for him and would involve little or no work on his part. For example, one of his schemes was he was going to buy houses with his wife's money that somebody had left to her. And they were going to buy houses and fix them up and resell them. And well, that's legitimate work, right? He said to me, what could be easier? You buy a house, you live in it for a year, you fix a couple of things, and then you sell it for a fat profit. I pointed out that he had no tools, he had no skills, and no experience at remodeling. And since my dad had for a number of years done exactly that kind of work when I was young, he had done it in his free time while working another job before he became a carpenter full time. I said, you know, since my dad actually did that kind of work for a living, I have a fairly good idea how labor intensive it is. I remember, this is no exaggeration, I remember scraping 18 layers, count them, 18 layers of wallpaper off a wall in this house. I mean, the room doubled in size by the time we were done. And then in that same house, I remember being up on the roof pulling off 3 layers of asphalt shingles at 38 degrees, right? Let me assure you, it is not a way of making money without working. So, persistent dissatisfaction combined with restless, empty scheming is another characteristic of the sluggard. Oh, he can talk about work, yeah, all day long. But the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Why? Because all he does is talk. All his scheming is just a verbal smokescreen designed to hide his greed and to hide his refusal to hold a steady day in and day out job. In fact, turn over to Proverbs 28, verse 19. And in his culture, Solomon illustrates that steady day-in, day-out work and the benefit of it by, again, taking us back to farming. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19. He who tills or plows his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits, empty schemes, will have poverty in plenty. And again, in an agrarian society, plowing or tilling your fields was the ultimate example of steady eddy, diligent, see it through to the end kind of work. In contrast, the grandiose schemes of the sluggard, just smoke and mirrors. So, the sluggard. We shrug in a somewhat cynical disappointment when his rolling chaos and disorganization gets him into yet another jam and affects our life negatively as well. We chuckle at his transparently absurd excuses. However, honesty might compel us to confess that even in the most conscientious of us all, there might be the face of a sluggard peeking out of the window of our heart from time to time. We can at times be overfond of sleep. Sleep's a good thing and we need it. But we can be overfond of sleep and we can be pretty quick with an excuse to cover our lack of discipline. Our organization and planning, well, might need an upgrade. Might need an upgrade so that we can love others more effectively. Our unfinished projects are legion. They lay scattered around the house, the garage, the office, a mute testimony to our lack of plod, our lack of diligence. Too many of our relationships and responsibilities bear a distinct resemblance to the field of the sluggard, weed-choked, crumbling wall. Our persistent failure to work ahead comes back to bite us again and again. Perhaps we restlessly shift from job to job, from relationship to relationship, maybe even from church to church, craving rather than persevering, blaming rather than diligently working. Always imagining that somehow the next situation will deliver the painless, effortless ideal. I told the elders this week, the danger of preaching this sermon is that all of the most conscientious, hard workers in my church are going to walk out of here going, I'm so lazy, I'm so bad, I need to change. And so I'm just going to look all the women in the eye right now, all right? I'm going to look all the women in the eye and say, you conscientious, diligent, faithful, hard workers, you can ignore this sermon, okay? I'm just going to do a mind wipe on all of you. Don't go home and beat yourself to death because you took a nap once 8 years ago or something like that, okay? But there are some here probably who do need to hear that, and they might be women, and in many cases, more often it's the men. Right? Our work ethic. Our work ethic is one more area that we need to bring under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it might not be the perpetual failure of the sluggard, but there are some things where we need to upgrade if we're going to honor God in this area too. The reality is, in God's plan, both rest and work have a legitimate place in His program for the human race. Both rest and work, in their appropriate proportions and their appropriate sequence, right, are part of God's plan. Keep that balance. And so without being besotted by or tyrannized by work, Christians, well, we need to enjoy and value hard work. Proverbial ant-like workers who glorify God and bless those around us, loving God and loving neighbor as a diligent proverbial worker. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement and the challenge of a sermon like this. Really, the last few weeks, it's been painful, but it's been good for us. And we pray that You would continue to shape our character, that we pray that our character would be like soft clay that You can mold and shape with Your hands. And at times, I think the clay, if it were sentient, if it could speak, the clay would say, ouch, because of the pressure. And perhaps we've said, ouch, in the last couple of weeks. But Proverbs is a diligent potter, and You are the great potter shaping us into the image of Christ and the character of Christ. And we pray that You would continue to do that. Grant us grace in that. We pray for those who are failing dramatically in this area, that You would urge them and compel them to change by the power of Your Spirit in them. And Lord, we pray for those who are just maybe on occasion struggling a bit with this, and we pray that we would see the sluggard peeping out of our hearts and pull him out and throw him out and be a diligent and faithful worker. We pray that we would enjoy the rest that You give us, and we pray that we would enjoy the work as well, and that we would do that to Your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.